following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning, I want to ask you to mark your Bible at Matthew chapter 28 and Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin today where we left off, I would say a couple of weeks ago, but boy, what Jeff shared with us last weekend, was that great? It was powerful. It really was, about getting ourselves disentangled, getting untangled from the things that would keep us from moving forward. And you do all that, obviously, by the grace of God. You do it with His help. It's not just you gritting your teeth and saying, I can do better, but surrendering to Jesus and allowing Him to do that. Well, this weekend, we begin a new brief series that we're calling Refuge Relaunch. And I just really believe that God has us at this point at a fork in the road, so to speak. A calling, an invitation, a challenge to us as a church to do more than just understand the Great Commission, but to take that a step forward. So I want to ask you, if you would, stand up with me and let's read together from Matthew 28. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you this is not a conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. This is a commencement on the Great Commission to make, remember the phrase, to make His last command our first concern. Everybody say that. Make His last command our first concern. So let's read His last command one more time, at least in the Matthew version of it. Verse 18, read with me, please. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the afternoon. End of the day? End of the month? Ever. Forever. To the end of it all. To the end of the age. Father, thank you that we're not off doing this on our own, without your grace, without your strength, without your presence and your gifts that you would pour out upon us. So Father, show us what it means to be a people, a church, a family that is focused on making Jesus' last command, which reflects your heart, making that our first concern in these days that we live in. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Have a seat. I think that every church has the same general call. I'm not sure we could really call ourselves a New Testament Christian church if we don't share this call and this passion. And that passion is this: to obey the commands of Jesus and to be a church that is preaching the gospel, making disciples, helping people grow up in Christ, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another. And I think everything we do must fall into those parameters, or we probably shouldn't be focusing our time and energy and resources on that, at least as a church. That I think that is all that we're all supposed to be about. Preach the gospel, make disciples, love God, love each other, touch our world in His name. But at the same time that every church has the same exact call, every gathering of God's people has to have those parameters as well. Every church also has a very unique assignment. We don't all do it the same way. Although we're all called to do the same thing, we don't all do it in the exact same way. How many of you have been to churches, a number of churches, and you realize not all churches either feel the same or do exactly the same things? Now, maybe you're here because God has called you and told you to settle in here. I hear that from people all the time. What I don't hear is also the people who have decided, I don't think we're supposed to settle in here, because they go settle somewhere else. And that's fine. It really is fine, as long as they're settling in to a family of God that's getting something done. But every church has a unique assignment. Now, we're known as a church that has a strong focus on missions. How many of you have realized that? You've been here long enough to know, wow, they care about people around the world. And we do care about people around the world. That doesn't mean we don't care about people here in Huntington Beach. And from time to time, not so much lately, we'll hear somebody say or write a notice that, or a little note that gets dropped in the offering box. Well, I think we got enough problems around here to focus on that. Why are we sending people and sending resources around the world? There's only one answer to that question: because God told us to do that. He hasn't told us to ignore here. And every time I get a note from somebody or, someone who comes up to me and, you know, is bold enough and courageous enough, not that I'm an intimidating person, but to just tell me, you know, I think we got enough issues right here. What about these people in this neighborhood and the homeless here? And you know, it's always exciting for me to be able to say, I am so glad God gave you a passion for that. Welcome to the team to serve right here. Because if you really have a heart to do that, you're the one we've been praying for. To be raised up to serve right here. Does that make sense? So, but if God says go somewhere else, we better go. Because his heart is for here as well as there. Every church has this unique assignment from God. And part of ours is mission. So we have the Get Up and Go missions course where we prepare you to get up and join a team. We have a weekly missions offering. Everything now that comes in on Wednesday evening in our midweek offering, all of that is going directly to our missionaries. And it will continue to grow in terms of the missions impact we have around the world. So guess what our missionaries just recently got? They got a raise. Missionaries don't always get a raise. Sometimes it's years and years before a check has too many numbers in it or bigger numbers than before. And it was so exciting to sit with our amazing board that really oversees the legal and the financial decisions here to say, let's give these servants a raise. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing. We've got remote refugees. That's what we call, at least what I call, our missionaries. They're still a part of our fellowship. They just happen to be off-site. But we have them around the world. Now, here's the places where I know they are today. They're in North America, Central America, and people just right from here in North America, in Central America. There is definitely a strong South America influence as well and touch through those that are from Brazil that still have ministry opportunities down there. We have refugees in Africa. You saw some of them this morning. In Europe, we had some that were on site in Asia and now are back here. Australia, Middle East. Is there anybody that has a real burden to go love the penguins in Antarctica? Because we could put together a team there eventually. I'm not sure it would be an evangelistic team, but let me tell you, we're going to continue to do that. We're not going to pull back on reaching out. We're going to go further, and we're going to do a better job, and we're going to become more and more of a missions-minded church as we still work the field where we are. This will not stop. It really is a part of the, it's been called over and over again for centuries, the Great Commission. But we're going to look at it this morning as the Great Mission. The Great Mission that we have as a family of God. I went over this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to fly through it right now. The Great Commission, if you assemble it from all four Gospels and the book of Acts, here's what it sounds like. You start with what Mark said. Go everywhere, tell everyone. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Luke tells us what to tell them. Your sins can be forgiven and you can be free. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, what do you do with those people that just got born again? Well, you don't just abandon them and say, hey, have a nice life. You help them to become solid, committed followers of Jesus Christ. Last night, after the service, and this morning is not what I would call a real evangelistic message. And by the way, how many of you are here with us for the first time? Let me see the hands of those. Welcome, 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 welcome. Let's welcome those that have come to be with us today. We really will welcome you here. But this morning, you're kind of sitting around the table with us as a congregation while I, as a key leader here in the fellowship, are boring down on what we're called to be and to become as a team of his people. But when someone is born again, you don't just say, hey, go and have a nice day. And last night, after the end of the service, and like I said, it wasn't a real evangelistic message. I was talking to the body here. I walked up this aisle, and I said hello to a young woman and her friend, and shook hands, said, God bless you. Walked down the aisle, and I said hello to two other young ladies that were standing over here, and just said, hello, welcome to Refuge. And then I started walking up the aisle, stopped to talk to somebody else, and the young woman and her friend went off, you know, to leave, and the two young ladies walked around that way, and we kind of met again. And I said, now, what was your name? And what was your name? And it was a Camille and a Candace. Here's what had happened. Over the last month or so, Jody, who was the first young woman, she met Camille and said, hey, you ought to come with me to this place called Refuge. And so I guess Camille had been coming for a while. Earlier that day, Camille met Candace, who's a follower of Jesus as well. And Camille said to Candace, hey, Candace, hey, I'm going to this place called Refuge tonight. You should come with me. And she goes to another church in Long Beach and also down at Harvest OC. And she said, yeah, I'll go with you. So they all showed up. And it turned out that Camille had not, until after the service, said, Jesus, take what's left of my life. And so we got to talk for a little bit and explained what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, and no one can save themselves, and he's ready to save you, and he loves you so much. And she said, I want that. Can I pray right now? Basically, in those words. And so we prayed right there, and you know, and not even up here at the prayer spot, you know, we prayed right back there. And she came alive in Jesus, and you could see that. There was an instant change in her countenance and just a joy over the fact that she's now a believer. Well, what do you say? Well, God bless you, Candace. Have a nice life. No, you say, hey, come on and get involved in the fellowship here and read the Word of God and establish these strong relationships you already have and grow. You make disciples out of those who have come to Jesus. You help them grow strong. And John put it like this in John chapter 20, verse 21. He said, just what you've seen me do, as the Father sent me, it's your turn. I send you. Not to go die for the sins of the world, but to lay your life down in serving the people that you meet. And I love the way that Luke writes it in Acts chapter 1. He remembers Jesus saying, don't you try to do this in your own power. You wait until you're endued with power from on high, filled with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you and let him lead you. That is the Great Commission. So all of that comes down to fulfilling this question or answering this question. What does it mean then to make his last command our first concern? What does that look like? That's what we're going to be talking about here for about a month. We have to get past just the talk and the understanding of what the Great Commission and our great mission is all about. I think if you walk through those verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you understand the Great Commission. But listen carefully. More important than understanding it is undertaking it. Stepping in and saying, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm a part of this. What do I get to do? What would you call me to do? Because God has something for you to do as well. And I think the pathway to fulfilling that mission might look a little bit different in every church. But where we are here in this place that is called Refuge, it's beginning to look something like this. Let me just give you the lay of the land for the next 4 weeks. This weekend, beginning today, and continuing on into Wednesday night, which will be a workshop on this same theme. And we really want you to come back. I hope there won't be room for everybody. I hope that everybody is so engaged in this, what can I do? What part of the team am I? That you'll be here to begin to understand that. But the first week, we're going to focus on team building. Raising up leaders and raising up laborers that work together in these dynamic teams that touch our world and minister to our own fellowship as well. Secondly, next week we're going to start on the weekend service talking about soul searching. Not just searching our souls and asking God to clean us up and fit us up and make us more and more committed than ever, but going out of here searching for souls. Being someone who in the course of my life, I say, hey, why don't you come to Refuge with me? And then somebody else comes along and says, yeah, I'll go to Refuge with you. And those are people that are seeking souls. Somebody sought you. Somebody who was a soul seeker, a soul searcher, came looking for souls one day, and you happened to be in their way. You had a collision, a divine encounter with them, and somebody invited you to consider Christ as your Savior. We're going to talk about what it means to be evangelists, to be those who are not afraid and not ashamed to speak the gospel. And then the third week, we're going to talk about life-giving structure. We don't want to structure things and structure the life out of something. You ever been in an organization that just seemed over-structured? So much paperwork on absolutely everything? We want to see life-giving structure built so that people can do what God has called them to do. And understand this, you don't need any leader's permission to go love somebody in Jesus' name. You don't need to go ask permission to let the life that's in you spill out of you day in and day out. But we want to develop the kind of life-giving structure that helps to train and raise up and equip solid, solid leaders and solid laborers that are making Christ known in this world. And then the last week, on both, again, on the weekend services and the midweek, we're going to talk about serious deployment. What it means to get going. Serious deployment, let me say this as well, constant deployment. I had this image in my mind. Anybody ever been to LAX? That's what I feel like God wants us to be. In fact, Joy spoke, or God spoke to Joy and I, same time in the spring of 1997 as we were preparing to come here. And that was one of the words he gave us, that place called Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach needed to become a hub of ministry, with planes coming in and planes going out. People coming in for refreshment, people coming in for equipping, and people going out, flying up, loading up the plane, load up the team, and go, I want to see Refuge become like LAX. Sending out as many people as we can, which means some of you are going to have to get up and go. You're going to have to join up, and some of you may be missionaries. Some, I don't know what God's going to call all of us to do, but he's going to call all of us to go and do something. Anybody excited about that? I'm not just trying to rev you up. I'm trying to speak the truth to you, that the greatest version of the Christian life is the one where you're serving Jesus with all your heart, and you're making a difference in the people around you, not wasting time and resources and energy. But we're going to dig into this for about a month, midweek as well as weekend. But today I want to lay a simple, basic, foundational understanding on this whole thing of this foundation, this Refuge relaunch. And the title of this morning's message is It Takes a Team, which is also going to be the title we work under on Wednesday night on this workshop as we discover our positions and maybe even our spiritual gifts and things like that. So I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians if you've marked your place there. And let me just walk through a few verses of Ephesians with you. There's a professor over at Biola, or maybe he's at Talbot. And I can't remember if it's Greg Kokel, but it's one of the guys over there in the apologetics department that he's got this great little mantra. He says to people, never again read a Bible verse. Don't ever read a Bible verse again. He said, read it in context. Read that verse in the context of the chapter that it comes in. Don't isolate. He's not saying don't have favorite Bible verses you put up on your fridge or whatever, but he's saying get the word in context. Now, the whole context of what I'm going to read you today is the whole letter of Ephesians. We don't have time to read that. But Paul's been laying this beautiful foundation of theology and truth about who we are and what Christ has done and what's coming up for us, and that we're beloved in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved Lord that loves us so much. But down here in verse 4, it's where Paul turns in every one of his letters. He'll do this, where he lays a theological foundation and he says, now because that's true, here's how we ought to be living. He gets extremely practical here. So in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. He calls for humility. Everybody get off your high horse. And everybody walk on the same level ground together, patient with one another and lowly and gentle with each other, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's what he says in those first four verses. If you're a lover of Christ and you're a follower of Jesus and you've come to him with your broken life, am I talking to anybody? Am I describing anybody's life yet? That was certainly me 45 years and a few months ago. Lord, take what's so broken, so messed up, and what hurts so bad deep down in my heart, and help me. And he did. But if you've come to Jesus and you're still walking the same exact life that you lived before, something didn't connect. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, I really wonder if grace that has not changed my behavior has really changed my destination, my destiny. If he hasn't changed the way that I live, if I still, you know, speak the same language, if I still do the same dark things, it's not that you stop being tempted in things, but if there hasn't been some degree of transformation, then get back to the cross. Get back to Jesus and say, Lord, go deeper. Go deeper in me. Change me. So Paul says, walk worthy. Don't walk like the rest of the world. And then he says this. He talks about the family you came into when you got saved, when you were born again, when you became his child. It says this, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says, look, you're one family. I don't know if this surprises any of you, but did you know there really is only one church? There really is. And today, a lot of that church is gathered in different places under different banners. Did you know there's other churches outside of, now this might be hard, outside of Calvary Chapel? Under all different kinds of organizations, anyone who has sincerely received Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that's your brother and your sister. And they may sing different songs, and they may, you know, they may have a totally different format on how they meet, but that's your family. There's only one family. We're in 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights right now, and we're in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 13 this week. But last week we were talking about the fact that, you know, the way that Paul starts when he hits that part of his letter, he says, guys, stop beating up on one another. He says, you that are saying, oh, they're not really Christian because they don't do it my way. He says, look, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God is ever going to say Jesus Christ is accursed. And no one can claim him as their Lord except by the Spirit of God. So that's your family. He says, get over the differences and get on with the work together. It's powerful how he says it. And he's saying the same thing here. There's just one of us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're one family in him. Now look at verse 7. He said, look, we're all one, but there's some differences between us. Look at this, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word for grace, the word for gift, come from the same exact word in the Greek language. So what Paul is saying here is all of you have different gifts. I won't ask you to raise your hand over and over again today like I usually do, but how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? And you've asked him to save you. You want to live for him. That's you. Let me tell you something. You're gifted. You are already gifted. God's giving you some. He's given you some tool to use in what he's building here. He's given you some kind of a weapon. I know some of you don't like those, but you've all got a concealed carrying permit. You're all allowed to carry whatever weapon God has put in you to fight the battle that you got to fight every single day. You've got some instrument to play in this orchestra. Every single one of you. You are gifted by God. There's no question about it. You're already gifted. So grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. That means when Jesus rose from the grave, he took a lot of people with him that had been waiting for that moment of the resurrection. Those who died in faith before Jesus came. When he died, and when he rose, he took that whole body of people, however many there were, wherever they were, and he led them to heaven. It's almost like Jesus. You know the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Anybody remember that parable? It's a different Lazarus than the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But in the parable, Lazarus was a poor guy, and the rich man just dissed him and didn't help him with anything. They both die, and one goes to this side of the holding tank, I guess you'd say, and the other one goes to this side. The guy who didn't care about anybody, he ends up in this place of torment. And there's some in the parable, they can see each other and they can converse with one another. And the guy, the rich man over here, by the way, that's not for all rich men. There was just this one rich man that couldn't care less about the beggar at his front gate. He said, hey, I need something to drink. And he says, well, there's no way I can get there. And so this conversation goes back and forth. And I think in a way, what Jesus tells in that parable is that there was, until that moment of his death and his resurrection, where he conquered sin and he conquered the grave for us, there was only two places to go, which there are today too. When people died, they either went to wait for the resurrection of Jesus or they went to wait for the judgment. And Jesus, when he suffered for our sins and he descended, as it says, to the lower parts of the earth, when he raised, he didn't go down there to suffer for our sins in hell. Jesus didn't go to hell to suffer for us. He went down to that place of the dead, I guess you would say, who were waiting. And he led them up. It's like he came down and said, hey, kids, it's time to go home. And he leads them to that place right beside the Father. And as he went, I love the way this says it, he gave gifts to men. Now, he that ascended, verse 9, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And here's the gifts he handed out. Look at verse 11. Follow along with me. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I read five gifts there: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. A lot of people see, and I can understand this, a lot of people see the pastor, teacher as one gift together. Because a pastor can't pastor without teaching, although I think some people can teach without pastoring. So I'm not going to argue and split hairs over that. But the point is, Jesus gave these gifts to the church. Now, what's the difference between an apostle and a prophet, an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher? Well, apostle, as I understand the apostle, they're kind of the spearhead team that goes into what you would call virgin territory to establish a work of God in that territory. And they come in, obviously, they come in with a vocal gift to speak the truth, to preach the gospel. And they come in and something gets started, is something those people had never heard before. And you see it all over the New Testament. Those apostles that were sent out to start a work in a place. Now, some people think today the call of a missionary is the same as an apostle. That may be, that may not be. I'm not sure. But the next one on the list is the prophet. And what does the prophet do? Well, the prophet is there to speak the word of God. You hear prophet and you think somebody that's going to tell you what's going to happen on Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Or 10 o'clock in the morning. That's not necessarily. It can be that. A prophet can speak for God about future events that are coming to warn us and to prepare us. But a prophet is just someone who gets the word of God for this person, this congregation, this circle of people, this society, this state, this nation. I think God spoke prophetically through Billy Graham. I think there's no question that Billy Graham was more than an evangelist. He was a prophetic voice to our culture to wake up, because judgment is going to come. But a prophet is one that speaks for God, and I'm thankful for those people in this congregation. I think there are many people with that prophetic gift that know when to speak a word that encourages and edifies and it builds up. It stirs you up to faith. It doesn't always have to be, "Thus saith the Lord to thee. I have something for you, Frank. God is speaking to you this moment, and he's speaking through me, so you better take note." It's just that, you know, prophets have spoken into my life, or brothers have spoken into my life with a prophetic impact at a time when I most needed to know it's not time to give up. It's time to keep going. They breathe courage into my heart. An evangelist, you know what an evangelist does? They make the gospel clear. It doesn't mean that there's always 10,000 people that come forward, but they hear the gospel clearly. And they can decide yes or no. A pastor teacher, what does a pastor do? A pastor shepherds a flock. And that includes leading a flock in a certain direction and feeding a flock and making sure that the wolves don't get too close. There's a lot involved in shepherding a church, but it does involve teaching as well. But listen, it doesn't end there. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he lists 9 gifts. And Paul here, in his letter to the Ephesians, he lists 5 gifts, and most of these aren't even listed in the other one. So how many gifts of the Spirit are there, really? Can I tell you what I think? I don't think any of us know how many there are. I think there's gifts of the Spirit, callings of God upon us as his people, but we don't have a name for it. That you just do what God put before you to do. Now, let me show you where you are in this list and tell me if you recognize yourself. Verse 11 again, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where did you see yourself in that? What was the one word that identified you? Actually, all of us in this room that are followers of Christ. What's the word?
Saint.
Saint. You're a saint. Again, I want you to turn to the person next to you. Get their name. If you don't know the name, go ahead. Get their name. Look in their eyes and say, "Well, good morning, Saint." And then give their name. Good morning, Saint Joy. Good morning, Saint Joy. Good morning, Saint Jolene. This place is filled with saints. You know what saint means? I know what some of you think saint means. I thought this is what saint means as a kid growing up. A saint was someone who did incredible things for Jesus. A saint was someone who did miracles and it was proven and they got canonized. And they became saint, but nobody else could be a saint except them. That is so foreign to what the scripture teaches. A saint is someone who belongs to Jesus. You're all his. Now, if you've surrendered to him, you are his saint. How many of you feel like a saint? You don't feel like a saint because you misunderstood the word saint. Now, I'm going to tell this story, and some of you will misunderstand it. And some people that aren't here hearing it on the radio will probably misunderstand it too. I went to a movie when I was in Denver in December. And two nights in a row, I went to two different movies, and I was the only person in the theater, which was really good because I ended up crying in both of them. I mean, really, really crying. The one that got me the most was this movie called The Letters. And it was a movie about Mother Teresa. And how many of you just admire what that woman did? Let me tell you something. Years ago, when Mother Teresa started to become famous, there were a lot of people, I'll just say it, in our circle even. I'm not thinking of anybody here. I mean, even within Protestant circles and within Calvary Chapel circles, would say, oh yeah, but she's a Catholic. You'd be talking about the amazing love that she had for the poor of Calcutta. And the love, by the way, she had for Jesus. Now, Mother Teresa and I, our theology is, well, it's probably the same now because she's with Jesus, but our theology was a little bit different. Now, I didn't hold all the fine points of doctrine that she did, but that woman at the core, she loved Jesus. And she looked out the window of that school for privileged kids in Calcutta at all the poor people in the streets below, and she couldn't stop. She just went in to love them. You know why I think so many Protestants were uneasy about saying anything good about Mother Teresa? It's because she was busy doing what they should be doing. And they're convicted. We were convicted. That, man, she just didn't stop. People would say, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do what you do for $1 million. And she said, neither would I. I wouldn't do this for $1 million. Somebody came and said, oh, Mother Teresa, has it ever bothered you that you haven't been more successful? She said, God called me to be faithful, not successful. He's called me to love the lost. But I went too long on that. The story that I watched in that movie, The Letters, it was really more, the story of her life was sort of encased in this story about trying to get her sainted, trying to get her canonized. And I'm watching that thinking, dude, she's already a saint. She's already recognized. She loves Jesus, and she's already recognized in heaven for what she did. And I think that's something she probably never, ever wanted anyway. Just wanted to love the lost and the least and the hurting in Jesus' name. That's what you do in the name of Jesus. That's what you do as you follow him. You love him. And the saints, what are the saints here to do? I'm going to mess myself up on time this morning, and I'm very sorry. It says that those vocal gifts in the body of Christ, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, what are they there for? What am I here for? Am I here to entertain, you know, a couple thousand people on weekend services? Or am I here to equip people, the saints, to go out those doors and live for Jesus in a way that helps somebody else make sense of life as they come to Christ? The saints are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Well, Pastor Bill, isn't that what you do? I do what I'm called to do, but I'm here to equip you to do what you're called to do. And Joy on Tuesday night and Tuesday morning with the ladies, she's here to equip the ladies on what God has called them to be, the saints released into this community. To make difference. Does this register with anybody? That you are called and equipped and gifted by God to make a difference for him and for his cause everywhere you go. Now, most great achievements are the result of not just one gifted person. They're the result of a well-led team that's making a difference. It takes a team. Would you say that out loud with me? It takes a team. I don't care where you are, what you're doing. It takes a team, a family, an army, a force together. There is no army of one. Do you remember those ads a few years back? Trying to coax people into signing up in the army. Oh, it's all about you. It's an army of one. You can come and be you. And it was to appeal to that individualistic spirit in all of us. I wonder how many, you know, sort of bought the or bit the bait on that one and discovered on the first day of boot camp, wait a minute, isn't this all about me? I thought this was all about me. It's not all about any single one of us. One of the most important things we need to realize is God called us to him. And yes, one-on-one, but he called us into a team. And he wants to use his team to do astounding things. The obvious illustrations, well, the news today is full of obvious illustrations, but the obvious illustration is election year 2016, isn't it? This is one of the most entertaining, thank you, Donald, and scariest election cycles I've ever seen. Has anybody else but me ever, you know, come to a point watching all of this and a lot of the nonsense in it too, and just found yourself hands in your head saying, "Really? Is this what's rising to the top?" Now, I think there's some high marks, and I think there's some hope as well. But my goodness, Lord, where are we? But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who's elected president, whether it'll be Mr. President or Mrs. President. It doesn't matter who it is. That president cannot change our nation all by themselves. They can make significant change if they assemble a really good team. Of course they can. Another obvious illustration, Super Bowl 50. Who's going to win Super Bowl 50? Some people say Cam Newton's going to win Super Bowl 50. Some people say that Peyton Manning, I just love these two pictures. I love the way he's looking at him too. But some people say Peyton Manning's going to win. Let me tell you, neither one of those are going to win Super Bowl 15. And neither one of the coaches is going to win Super Bowl 15. Ron Rivera is not going to win it. Gary Kubiak is not going to win it. One of their teams will win, but it'll be a team that wins it. There will be an MVP, but it'll be won. The bowl itself, the Super Bowl 50, will be won by a great team with a great coach and a great quarterback and all the other team members and a great water boy or two or ten that keep them refreshed. It will be a team effort, and it'll be a team win by one of them. Now listen, Christian, there's no way that you and I can even walk this thing called the Christian life isolated on our own. Of course, there's this private dimension of my walk with Jesus Christ, which is essential. I need to get alone with him, but then I need to come out of the alone time and link with his people and ask God, what have you called us to do together? None of us get to stay alone. Last week in 1 Corinthians 12 on Sunday night, I brought this out. I love the way that Paul says this. He's talking about all these gifts and everybody being gifted. And he says, nobody, none of you gets to say, "Oh, you don't need me." Nobody gets to say it. Well, because I'm not the mouth, I'm not a part of the body. Nobody gets to say that. And then he flips the coin and he says, and none of you get to point at somebody else and say, "We don't need you." We need everybody. It's everybody serving together, laboring together on this team to get the work done that Jesus puts before us. We are all gifted and we are all called. And Jesus' last command is our first concern, but it takes a team. And get this, you're already on it. The thing now is to discover and then decide to do what he's called you to do. What is my place? What is my part? What instrument do I play? What is the gift that I have? Leaders are here to facilitate that, but leaders can't do it alone. Leaders need partners. They need laborers. Conductors need a whole bunch of musicians sitting in those chairs to get that beautiful music played. Sergeants need soldiers on the field right along with them. You notice Jesus, when he starts his ministry, he said, "Here's what I've come to do. Heal broken people. Great news to the poor." Then he goes and he starts to do all that, heal broken lives. But right at the beginning, he walks up to somebody and he says, "Frank, I want you to come and serve me and bring Kathy along with you. I want you guys to serve me." And he starts to assemble a team of Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, all these guys. And he doesn't say to them, "I'm going to make leaders out of you." He will do that. But he says, "I'm going to make fishermen out of you. Come serve with me. Let's go fish for souls. Let's go soul searching." And out of those laborers, he did create some pretty stellar leaders. And God has always done that. Read through the Bible. He's always assembling a team to get his work done. It takes a team to do it. Paul, same thing. The church, I would love to have been a part of the church in Antioch, because that church got serious about the Great Commission. They made Jesus' last command their first concern. And they had all these vocal gifts there, and they'd list the names of them. Here was Paul, and here was Barnabas, and here was a guy named Niger. And they said, "Hey, raise up Paul and Barnabas. Get those two voices out on the mission trail." And so they went out on the trail, and the church back home, they sent support, and they sent up their prayers. And at one point, Paul writes a letter. And he says, man, it's so cold. I'm shivering to death here in this prison cell. Would you send somebody with my favorite hoodie? It's really cold here. Bring my cloak and bring more paper. I got more thoughts I want to write down, which became our New Testament. And everybody working together. Am I overstating this? Too many words. I have a habit of doing that. Howard says that I get paid by the word. But we're all called. Find our place. Find the position. Pick up the instrument that God has put before you. I don't want to see. I mean, I do. I really do. I don't want to overstate this. Because I do want to see a whole generation raised up to do great things for God. I want to see a generation around this world. But my assignment isn't there. My assignment is right here. So our focal point the rest of this year is this. I want to see God raise up a generation of fearless laborers in this tribe. In Refuge, where it's no longer, as Zach was praying earlier, we're not spectators. We're not spectators in worship. We're not spectators in the work. We're engaged. Now, what happens after the service if 15 people come up and say, okay, I'm ready. What do I do? I don't know what you're supposed to do yet. But you could start by picking up any trash that you see as you walk through the parking lot. That's what I was told to do when I first started. Hey, I want to serve Jesus. What can I do? Well, pick up the hymnals that are laying around on the ground in the tent down there at Costa Mesa. Why don't you stack them up and put them back up where they belong? Well, I wanted to preach the message next week, Pastor Chuck. No, but you just do what's in front of you to do. You don't need anybody's permission, any leader's permission to go love the next person he puts in your path. You don't need anybody's permission to pour yourself out in love and mercy and ministry to the next soul that he brings your way. And I want to encourage all of us to start praying big and start thinking big. You know, when I think big, I think back to last night in that crossroads right over there on this corner of the sanctuary. That was a huge thing that happened there. But that was just one person. That was one person that was a big deal to God. He saved one soul there that night. That's a huge thing. And start praying big and start believing big for the restoration of broken lives and the dispensing of God's grace message to the world. Let's not pray measly prayers. Oh, God, just help me to get through the day. That might be big to you. I don't know what your day looks like. But pray beyond that. God, use me to do something for you that will last for eternity. Let's not be afraid to dream big. Do you remember Martin Luther King's message? Standing on the steps there in Washington, D.C. What did he say? I have a dream. I have a dream. And I know too many Christians that in conversation, it turns something like this. I used to have a dream. I used to have a big idea. And what happened? You got discouraged. Maybe you got criticized. Maybe you got knocked down. Maybe you failed. And you just stopped pushing the dream. There's some of you that had inventions in your mind to make life easier in the kitchen or in the garage or at work. You had this big idea and you sketched it out and you just let it float. And it just, now it's gone. God called some of you to write books, some of you to write songs, some of you to produce art, and you haven't done it yet. Tell him, God, can we start over? Can we do this again? And live for Jesus right where he puts you. And Joy and I were at a couples retreat this last weekend. On Friday night for San Juan Capistrano. And we're sitting at the table at breakfast and got to talking with this guy who is a fireman. He was a captain. And he knows Mike Rodriguez. They were buddies together. And did you guys become captain around the same time? Mike said he was ahead of him. So, but you know what this guy said? He said, you know, what I remember about Mike Rodriguez is he lived for Jesus in the firehouse. And he said, trust me, that's a hard place to do that. He said he never wavered on it. He never faltered. He just lived for Jesus and he spoke for Jesus. And I said, yeah, but Mike's a practical joker. He said, oh yeah, that's important in the firehouse too. But he showed up on the job and did a great thing for Christ. Where has God stationed you? Say to him today, God, take me deeper, use me more, let me do whatever, give me whatever I need to serve you. And I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it faithfully by your grace and your strength and your presence in my life. We were born to do great things for Jesus. Together, it takes a team. If you've tried and you failed, get back up. You remember Edison? He's the reason we're sitting in a lighted room today and not worried about candles either burning down or candles burning the place down. You know the story where he failed and he failed and he failed at making the incandescent light bulb. And he didn't get discouraged in what he said in the aftermath. He said, that didn't bother me. I just found 2,000 ways it don't work. It wasn't a dead end to me. It was an invitation to turn a different way. So I want to encourage you to get back up if you've been knocked down. And start to pray big again and start to serve with the gifts that he's given you. And let me tell you where it starts. It starts right here. I want you to read this off the screen with me. It starts in prayer. This is where we begin, in training up, calling out, and raising up leaders. Luke 10, would you read this with me? 10 verse 2. It says, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few.'" And you know the rest of the verse says, so just give up. No, it doesn't. It says, "The harvest is great, the laborers are few." Keep reading. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So that's where we are. This morning, I'm going to pray that way. That God would tap the shoulder, the heart of many, many people in here that would say, "Okay, God, I'm all in, I'm all yours. And I'm ready to discover what the gift is that you've given me so that you can use me to do things for you that I could never, ever do on my own." And I'll tell you, it's going to cost. It will cost. I wasn't going to share this with you because we're running out of time. But I want to share this little story with you out of a book by Bruce Wilkinson. You know Bruce Wilkinson. He wrote the Jabez Prayer, the Prayer of Jabez. In this one, it's called A Life God Rewards for Teens. Why did I buy this book? Because I'm immature. No. I still want to have the heart of a teen. The little story here is a boy on a radio, and Wilkinson is at a conference. And this little boy comes up to him. He says, "I was taking a coffee break during a family conference in Kentucky when Will walked up and stood beside my chair. He was about 9. He asked if I wanted to donate to a missions project." He said, "Well, what?" I said, "What do you use my money for?" And he said, he held out a radio. He said, "This radio runs by the sun. It's for people who live in jungles. People can listen to this radio and learn things and hear about Jesus." And so I decided on the spot to make Will an offer. He said, "Tell you what, I'll give to your project, but I have a rule that says you have to give money first. You have to give money first." On one of his donation cards, I wrote out my proposal. "Will, if you give $1 to $5, I'll double what you give. If you give $6 to $10, I'll triple what you give. If you give $11 to $20, I'll give 4 times what you give." He said, "I signed my name," and Will read the card. By the time he was finished, his eyes were as big as saucers, and suddenly his face fell, and he stared at the floor. "Don't you like my idea?" I asked. "Yeah," he said, shuffling his feet. "Well, what are you going to do?" "Nothing." "Nothing?" And he said, "I can't. I already gave everything I had." Oh, isn't that good? He said, "I felt a pang in my heart." And I said, "You mean you put all your money in your own fund drive?" He said, "Yes." "So you can't buy any more snacks for the rest of the conference?" He nodded again. At that moment, I knew what I needed to do. "Actually, Will," I began, "I also have a rule that if you give everything you have, I'll give everything I have too." So as it happened, I had just been to a bank to withdraw a considerable amount of cash from my trip, and I reached under the table for my briefcase, pulled out a bank envelope of bills, and handed it to Will. "Have you ever done something so outrageous, but you just knew it was right?" He said, "I'm going to give everything that I have." And what a story. What that spoke to me this last week when I found that little book in a Salvation Army bookstore in Denver. Have I given everything that I have? Am I laying it on the line every day? And I guarantee if you do that, God's going to use you to do some great things for him. And we're going to do it together. You ready for that? You ready for me to quit? I'm ready. Let's pray. Lord, all authority is yours. All power is yours. And we're your people, Lord. And Father, we want to discover what it is you created us as a church to do and where you want us to go, Lord. And we're ready for a relaunch here at Refuge with greater focus than ever and stronger, more equipped teams than ever before. And so, Father, I pray that you would just keep stirring our hearts for what you want to do. And what you want us to do, what you want to do through us, Father. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you would blow away the fear in us, Lord, of what it might mean for us to lay everything that we are on the line to make a difference. Lord, we allow you to be in charge of our lives. And we want to relinquish the control of our lives to you and ask you to fill us with your Spirit, Lord. And even this morning, Father, those that have not yet, up to this point, said, Jesus, take what's left of my life, and are still wondering what life is all about, oh, Lord, draw them to Jesus today, that they would just surrender to you, Lord, and to your love and your grace for them. Thank you, Father, for your goodness today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we're yours. Use us. Amen. Let's stand together. Not let get your eyes off of this. Making his last command our first concern, it takes a team. And you're on the team. So I hope you come on Wednesday night and we can discover what that means. And we're going to look at how to discover what your gift is. What is your gift? Is it a vocal gift or just a ministry gift? Or you could never imagine yourself standing before people talking. It's like, no way. But there's something God's called you to do. Let's discover how that fits into the team here, all right? Lord bless you and give you grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.